their rule on that. So they're still grasping at these words that we're going to read this morning. So I'm only saying that because we would be in the same position, because they have not yet received the Holy Spirit that will guide them in truth, as Jesus said, which will happen after he departs. So they're doing the best they can to understand what he's saying. He's had a lot to say to them, as you well know, because we've been on this for about 4 months now, these last couple chapters. They heard it in about a half hour. So we've really been digging deep and trying to uncover some things and spend a little bit more time than what they had. But imagine hearing what they have to hear in that half hour, in that situation. We'd be looking at things differently too. But if you have your Bibles, we are in John chapter 16. And he has been talking with them about their grief turning into joy. And it's not working so far. They're still very unsure of where this is going. Why is he talking about these things in this way? We're going to pick up the narrative here. Previously, he was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which they have not yet received, which causes them to still not quite be able to understand what he is saying. We take for granted having the scriptures and being able to compare them and listening to great teachers and having the Holy Spirit's ministry into our own hearts. They didn't have this. It's very limited what they had. They had their Saturdays in the synagogue. They had the teaching of the rabbis. And they took the word of God very seriously. But they weren't able to put together this idea. Even the scriptures say, Peter is writing. He's talking about the great salvation that is coming to the world through Christ. And he said, the prophets searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. They couldn't quite figure it out either. And the last part was, even angels longed to look into these things. Angels couldn't figure out the fact that the Son of God himself would come on this earth and die for a sinful man. Prophets couldn't quite figure it out. Angels were completely baffled and surprised. So we'll go a little easy on the apostles if they couldn't quite figure out what's coming their way. So we're going to pick up right now on verse 23 of John chapter 16. In that day, and he's talking about when he is risen from the grave, he's on to his resurrected life. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be complete. And I'm going to read on through the end of chapter 16. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Lord Jesus says, we have just read your words to your apostles that you spoke 2,000 years ago. We look back and wonder and are grateful for your time that you spent. Thank you for leaving us a rich legacy and a path to follow that was laid down from the teachings of these men who were faithful to you and brought us your word. Those who copied it brought it to us. And now we stand here 2,000 years later in a country so far away, reading what happened in a little room in Jerusalem. We're glad to be here. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us as we look at these words that you spoke. What do they mean to us today? Important word. Thank you in your holy name. Amen. Well, a lot has happened in this portion that I just read. Part of it has to do with prayer. Verses 27, 28, 23. In 27 and 28, we have Jesus talking about his relationship to the Father and our relationship with him and the Father. And they're trying to get their hands around all this. Then in 29, their declaration that they understand what he is saying to them, that he's speaking clearly and no more nuances and figurative language. And then in verse 31, his response to their declaration of understanding what he's saying. And I'll come back to that later, what I think he's saying in his response in verse 31. But this last portion that I really want to talk to, and I'm sorry for not taking time on the others, there's only so much time, and I'd rather deal with one little piece of it and spend some time on that. Is that okay with y'all? And maybe have something we can think about throughout the rest of the week. I'm only going to be looking at one verse here, verse 33, because I think this is a fair kind of way to go about it, because Jesus says, I have told you these things. So what has preceded up until this verse, verse 33, is being said, it's being packaged now. Christ said, I've told you these things, and now here's why he told them these things, so that in me you may have peace. So what preceded this was for this, that you may have peace in me. In this world you will have trouble. That is fact. Declarative language, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So I can, I'd just like to spend our remaining time in that verse. First of all, I'm going to make an assumption. By show of hands, does anybody in this room have no trouble? Because I'm not going to ask who's got trouble, because all hands will go up, that's going to be easy. But who in this room does not have any trouble? Okay, so I'm going to go with my assumption that we have trouble. The fact, whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ and follow him and find solace and comfort in that relationship, or whether you don't follow Jesus Christ and find your solace and comfort elsewhere, you will have trouble. And if you're a believer and you have some concept that you've picked up that because you follow Jesus, that protects you, shields you from trouble, I have a question. I have an answer for you. It doesn't. I know some actuaries. You know, these are the people who come up with tables to decide where your particular narrative, your demographic fits as far as coming up with a monthly bill or a yearly premium for your insurance. And guess what? There's not a special actuary table for followers of Jesus Christ. You have just as much opportunity or chance or statistics, whatever it's called, to get hit by a car or to hit something with your car, to have your house burned down, or to go down in a jet airplane, or to win the lottery. There's no special actuary tables that give any followers of Jesus Christ an edge up. Your odds are the same as anybody else on this planet, okay? You're not shielded. And I only mention this because let's say you just became a Christian yesterday and you have not yet heard that even though you follow Jesus Christ, things are going to be great for you. They may be great because of your relationship with him and the peace you have in him. But you're only beginning your journey of finding out what he expects of you. And the whole process of sanctification, of becoming holy in God's sight, in man's sight, not, you know, not so much that your sins have been forgiven, we all know that, but what does this look like as a human being? How you walk and talk and live and work and live with neighbors and raise children and are married. God works in our hearts to get us to look more like him, like his son, our master. There's a verse in Job, I don't want to misquote it, but as far as trouble goes, for Job chapter 5, you probably know this, Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. So if we haven't agreed that we have trouble in River City and everywhere else in this country and world, we have trouble. I have this little weekly thing with my friend Christopher in the back, and he's a sharp kid and he knows his verses. And part of the verses is he comes up to me and I work it out with him. I said, Christopher, tell me a verse. He says, he gave me John 3:16. That's good for one time. But then he came up to me and said, he was going to give it to me again. I said, no, Christopher, that's a one and done verse. Give me another one. So he said, well, I don't know the address, but I think it's something 5522. Psalm 5522. And then he recited it to me, and I will recite that. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. So that's pretty good, isn't it? We do have cares. And what do we do with our cares? We cast them on the Lord. He will sustain us. He will not let the righteous fall. So we have troubles. We have cares. We have worries. We have a relationship with the Savior. That doesn't make things easy. It just makes it a little easier. But we have proven, we have categorically stated that we have trouble on earth. So now I'm going to go forward because I won't have any blowback from y'all. And that's just how it is. Now, in this world, okay, can I go back to regroup a little bit on the world? Remember the world, the cosmos? Now, the cosmos is the system, just how it is. This is the way of the world. And the cosmos is pretty much set up against God. It does not like grace. The cosmos, the world, does not know what to do with grace. The world thinks everything you do has to be paid. Who was it who just told me this? Was it Jim Boyer, I think, you told me a response that Rabbi Zacharias gave to somebody. He said, how is Christianity different from any other religion in the world? And Mr. Zacharias said, any other religion, you must do something to gain favor. There is something in the equation. You do this, quid pro quo, God does this. In Christianity, Jesus Christ has already done the work. The work of salvation on the cross is already done. Now, of course, there's our relationship with him to benefit from that. You take like the Israelites did, you still must take the blood from the sacrificial lamb and put on a lintel and beam. Of course, we know that. But the work on the cross that brought us salvation has been accomplished. That's the difference. But the world doesn't like that. There's got to be something we can do to make God happy. And that way we can keep track of that. We know where we stand before God. But to think that Jesus died for me and all I have to do is to believe that, really? So the world militates against that. And if you trust in this Jesus who brought you this salvation and grace, then you're kind of in a conflicting relationship with the world. And there's going to be problems based on that. And the world had problems with Christ and just did away with him. So they thought. And the world has problems with Christians because the message of grace and forgiveness is grace and forgiveness shown in the face of sin. And the world does not like the fact that there's sin and we don't like to talk about sin. So, in this world you will have trouble. And I'm not going to discuss what this trouble looks like. It could be self-induced trouble from just being knuckleheads. It could be because the world just doesn't like the whole message of Christ. The world doesn't like the fact that perhaps you don't play the game the way the world plays the game, and so you're a bit of an outsider, and there's a little chafing. There's lots of different types of trouble. And you have yours, and I have mine, but we all have our troubles. I've heard many allusions to number 444 in the hymnal. I believe Ken called it out this morning. The Master has called us. The Master has called us. The path may be dreary. Dangers and sorrows are strewn on the path. That's how it is. And we know that. I'm just stating the obvious, okay? But Christ says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So I speak in terms not very glowingly of the world, how it's set up, you know? Like fathers tell their kids, that's just the way of the world. Son, just get out there and get them. Well, what does that mean about grace when that child, when he hears that grace is free and it's yours? I don't know if I can, really, that's all I have to do. How? Why is it so much trouble to accept the gift of God? But it is, because we've been conditioned. We want to do something to earn our way. So I don't speak highly of the world in that term, but you know what? In John 3:16, guess what word is in there for the world? For God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. He did not kick it away like it was a dirty diaper. He said, I love that cosmos, and I'm going to go down. I'm going to send my dearly beloved son to redeem and atone for the sins of that cosmos that hates me. A cosmos full of rebels and sinners and useless and enemies of God, and yet he loved that cosmos. So, as being a member of the cosmos, one of those forgiven, I thank him for that grace. But the cosmos is not a friendly person, a friendly environment for those who follow Christ. Part of this verse, in this world you will have trouble. That is guaranteed. Now, I've been in a lot of your homes, and I enjoy eating, so I generally go to the refrigerator, and I look at those little refrigerator magnets, and they all have a verse of John 3:16, or a dove, or what's that guy used to paint, the painter of light? Thomas Kincaid. There's little Thomas Kincaid magnets, and they usually always have like Psalm 23 or something really nice. But none of them, I have never seen. I don't see any of you have your life verse here or refrigerator magnet that says, in this world you will have trouble. I've never seen that on a magnet or on somebody's Bible or when somebody, would you please sign my book? And in this world you will have trouble. Nobody writes that down. Maybe because it's a given. We know that. I think part two is better. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ said this earlier, just so they could get it, in John chapter 14. If you look on verse 24, let's read that. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, being troubled and being afraid is just part of the world. That's the world we live in. That's just how it is, and I wish I could tell you otherwise. I hope I did a good job with my kids, letting them know, things get tough. But in Christ, there is another way. Okay. He has overcome it. Now, when he says he overcame it, Christ did not say, this is trouble management. This is trouble relief. Christ did not come to manage your trouble. Christ did not come to relieve you of your trouble. Christ did not come to dismiss your troubles. Nay, I might add, sometimes the trouble just starts when you become a follower of Christ. Actually, he does not say that. He says, I am giving you peace in the midst of your trouble. In that relationship with Christ, you find peace in the midst of the trouble. Philippians. And you know what? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and I say that there's a manner to find peace in the world through Christ. And I used to know that verse. Where is it? It's in Philippians chapter 4, isn't it? Pardon me. Well, he talks about the find of the peace of understanding, a peace of Christ that passes all understanding. It is a type of peace that Christ gives us. I'm sorry, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends all understanding. So this peace that is found in the midst of trouble, I cannot explain it to you, okay? So Please don't expect me to explain it and to make it understood. It is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where that peace is found. And no one else can give it to you. This morning, I had an episode. I've been thinking about this verse. And this morning, I had an episode where things kind of went south for me. And I started going, I started following the little black hole. And I came back out of it. Only because of the Word of God. Okay, I'm not saying Hyde's a great guy. I'm just saying, I caught myself going down the black hole. And I said, wait a minute. I cannot fix this. I cannot change it. This is just the reality of where I'm at right now. And Lord Jesus, I ask for your peace in the midst of all this. Because it's not going to go away. But he's given me a measure of peace to just live with it. And it's not changed, and it's not any better, and it hasn't gone away. But in my own self, that churning is not churning as bad. And I can't explain it. Psycho-cybernetics or whatever? Am I creating this thing in my head? Am I rewiring my mind by thinking of this genie? No. Christ, risen from the grave, said, when I'm in trouble, in the midst of it, you will have peace in me. I cannot explain it. It's not my job. You understand it. If you follow Christ, you have had peace in the midst of trouble that no one can understand. But I will say this. One of the reasons I share that little story is because as we live our lives amidst ourselves and in little communities like this, and we know the troubles we have, and other people sometimes know what you're dealing with. Others, I mean to say this the right way, others find a measure of comfort in how God is being faithful to you. I have found much comfort in knowing some of you for 40 years. Before you were married, and now you've been married how long? 45 years, something like that? 39, something like that. And before you had kids, and I've been able to see how you've gone through those years. And I've seen your kids go through stuff, and you guys go through stuff. And I've seen you stay faithful. And that is a wonderful gift to give to somebody. It is a tremendous gift because there's something to be said about seeing things over a period of years. Not just 1 year, not 2 years, not 5 years, but there's something, and this is my plug, wherever you're attending an assembly or wherever your fellowship is, stay there, things go up and down, there's gonna be trouble wherever you're at, there's troubles here, but there's value, tremendous value in being with a group of believers who follow Christ and who are serious about their calling. And to see how that works out in their lives, in their marriages, in their families, in their neighborhoods, in their schools, in the midst of their sicknesses, their deprivations, their ups and their downs, and how they treat each other, husband and wife, children, neighbors, work, it's a real comfort to me. And I've been able to see God's faithfulness in many of your lives. That cheers me up. It says, you know what? Monkey see, monkey do, monkey can, so can you. And I will. And I thank you to all my people here who have been faithful to God over the years. And you never know what it's like to be in the midst of people and just live your lives for Christ and let people see. Let people listen to your words. Watch your reactions. That was one of the great things about going to camp. I kind of miss it. You kind of see some of the layers peeled off when you're camping. You get to see the frustrations of people, you know, trying to put up the camp, but it's hot and it's dirty and there's skunks nearby and they're not sleeping well. People are waking up like this and they're running out of food or whatever, having a problem with their tent or their stove. That's good stuff. And we're just people and we have God's grace. And that's beautiful. Now, back to him bringing us peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world. That overcoming of the world came at a huge price. I want to read the verse. let's see. Well, maybe one of you can help me with it. Isaiah 53. The peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Christ in chapter 9 of Isaiah is called the Prince of Peace, the one who epitomizes and embodies peace. Enough peace comes out of him for the whole world. Anybody who follows him, there's plenty of peace. Plenteous peace in thee is found. There's a song that has to do with that. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. So he takes this ministry, his job of being the Prince of Peace, very, very seriously because he earned it. So he has the stripes. He has the stripes. He earned them to give you peace, to have your legacy, to find peace in trouble. He earned that right to give you that peace by his stripes. These are not just words. But the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, the Prince of Peace. He takes that ministry very, very, very seriously. And the scriptures, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, speaks of a God and who's just there with his hands out saying, live, choose life, choose relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the last things Christ did while he was in Jerusalem before the crucifixion was he looked at the city and he wept for it and said, how I long to take you under my wings as a hen does with her chicks. How I longed for that, but you wouldn't have me. There is a desire on the part of God to give you peace. Not, and I'm saying on this vertical level, from your sins to make you fit for eternity, but on a horizontal level, to give out what the shalom, that sense of well-being in a very troubled world, but a sense of shalom, clearness, and it's like you are in a ocean liner and it's going up and down like that, but you have a sense that you're going to make it. Even though it's kind of rough seas, you're not going to sink and die. God longs to have that relationship with you through Christ, where you have that sense in a troubled world. We sang a song last week, and a couple of the words, and I thank you guys for picking out such great songs. And one of the verses, the words were, you bow your head, you take up your cross, and you follow him. You bow your heads, you take up your crosses, and follow him. We have a lot to learn in this path of Christ. It's not necessary for us to take a pilgrimage and to self-abnegation. We don't need to do that. There's plenty of challenges right here just living amongst us. I'll tell you that right now. We don't have it all. We don't really understand what this means, that we have peace in the midst of trouble through Christ. They said back in verse 29, now you are speaking clearly and without figures. We can see that you will now know all things. This makes us believe that you came from God. Well, I'm going to say no to that because Christ says, you believe it last? Now, if they really understood this, if they really believed that he really came from God and he knows all things and that everything is going to be just as he spoke, then he would not need to say and speak these words that point to a reality within the next couple of days. The time is coming, has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. So they really didn't understand what he was saying. In a couple of days, you're going to leave me all alone. You're going to scatter, and I'm going to be all alone. But I'm not all alone. The Father's with me. So we are learning. We're reading these words today. We're learning what it's like to have peace in the midst of trouble. But I think we're a lot like these apostles. None of us can say, oh, we know it for sure, because that dark hole of worry, that's the world, and it pulls us every time something happens. But take cheer. He has overcome the world. In me, you will have peace. So whatever that trouble is, folks, I don't know what they are, but I know that both things are true. You will have trouble. You will have peace. I know both parts are true. We're learning, aren't we? It's not easy. The path is strewn with sorrow and danger. It's a dreary path sometimes. But where are we going to go? We're here. We're amongst fellow brothers and sisters. We have the Word of God. We have songs. We have a measure of grace. Just the other day, we woke up and there was a little coolness in the house. That was great. We have food to eat. That was great. I was talking to Angelo. I call him Angelo. Angel, right? I'm sorry. Angelo. Everybody's Italian here. So even if you're not Italian, you're Italian. So I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. I said, well, that's too easy. Give me a reason. He says, well, I woke up this morning and I had life. God gave me life. I'm grateful for that. And then I go to my table and there's food. So I'm grateful for food. And that's beautiful. But now here's the best thing in that. I share it with Angel. I said, what's really meaningful to me about that response is this, that you are grateful for those things, that you have a heart of gratefulness that most people, I would say in Portland, woke up and they weren't grateful for waking up and having a day of life. They were not grateful when they went to their table and had some food. They weren't. That's just the world. But God has done some work in that brother's heart and made him grateful. Now, I bet when he has trouble, I'm going to say that he, like most of us, will be troubled, but will pull back from the black hole and find a measure of peace through Jesus Christ the Savior. That's a beautiful thing. We are learning. Here's another refrigerator magnet that none of us have. I'm going to be really surprised if I go to one of your houses and find this refrigerator magnet. You might have the first verse, but not the second verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so that'll be on the magnet, but this part won't. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but then that's going to be in there. Okay, now here's the one. Here's the part of the magnet that sometimes never gets in there. This verse will be on your magnet. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I know that's on your magnet somewhere, someplace. But this one is, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Oh, that's my verse. But it's, wow. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We will have trouble. I will guarantee you this. For one of you or two of you, before you get up to your car in the parking lot, something's going to trouble you. For some of us, you'll be on the way home. For some of us, we might make it out here and get home without any trouble. And when you get inside the house, you're going to have trouble. Some of you might make it past all that, and you're going to have trouble as soon as you sit down and listen to the news or read the paper. You're going to have trouble. Something's going to trouble and perplex your heart. I know it. I know these things. It says so right here in the scriptures. You will have trouble. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I am happy for you. You will have peace in your trouble. I cannot do any greater than just point you in the direction of Jesus Christ. If you know him, wonderful. We are encouraged this morning. We had a great time of breaking that bread to remember the cross and his price he paid to give us this peace. The price of that peace was by his blood. We're here this morning. We can be with each other, be encouraged, hear the word of God, read it, listen to it. Be encouraged. Take heart. Your Savior has overcome the world. And Lord Jesus, as we hear your words here, just adding a little to them as weakly as I can and as best as we can understand, we are clear about understanding that you have overcome the world. That is clear. Even though the world thought they won by putting you on the cross, by creative circumstances, we saw you get crucified. And yet we read Paul to the Corinthians. The world would have known what the result of that crucifixion would have been. They would have never crucified the King of Glory. This sacrifice, this cross, created a situation that the world cannot understand, and that is when the world decides to create in us trouble and perplexing our hearts, causing us discomfort and worry, to where we just nod inside. When we find peace in you, people don't understand that. I pray we can be among those who do understand peace in you. Lord Jesus, we recommit to you. We turn in whichever direction we're going that led away from you, and whichever way we're maybe going off on rabbit trails. This morning, right now, we turn back. We come back to you, Savior. We love you. In you, we have our peace. Thank you for that shalom. Only through your Spirit. Thank you in your holy name. Amen. So go thou and be comforted by this great Savior. Thank you.